I think I'm on.
I'm on.
Yeah. I appreciate the love, and it's such a privilege to be able to serve this church for so many years and be part of this community. That has been such a blessing, so thank you. Yeah, this, as Dave said, this is the first time I'm preaching two services, so you know, suddenly you see me go over. I couldn't do it, so. Anyway, and we're continuing our series called Devoted, and this is a series on the New Testament church described in Acts 2. So let's refresh our memories again about what this description of this Acts 2 church is by reading the passage that we've been dealing with for a number of weeks now, Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. For Luke, this community of Christ followers is marked by ways of living, shared meals and prayers and communal sharing and rich worship and joy and goodwill. And with this came growth, and God's power flowed through them and among them. This morning, I'd like to spend a little bit of time focusing on the spirit of generosity that was among them. But I want to stress that this passage only works really as a whole. We gather together. We gather to hear the gospel truth. And in our time together, we get to know each other. We share meals. We pray together. We hear each other's stories in the light of the gospel stories. And we come to know each other, to love each other in those, in that process of hanging out together. You tell me about your life. I tell you about mine, your joys, your hurts, your struggles. And this leads me to want to impact your life in positive ways. Maybe I can help you out in some way. Maybe with some time or some energy. Maybe some resources. Maybe some money. And they gave to anyone who had need. But they learned the need in community. You don't just discover that passing by. It takes time. It takes energy to learn need. People don't easily share need sometimes. If you ever notice that. These verses are just a few verses. They're kind of a quick snapshot in a way. And we don't get the details. But I want you to imagine the day-to-day living that is encompassed in these verses. Real living. They're not just a community of happy, happy, happy all the time. This is a real group of people. They wrestled with issues. They had their struggles. Most of them were economically challenged. They were under oppression. This is a real community. Don't misread the verses to make it sound like it was something other than that. It was a real group of people with real life. Wonderful, hard, and everything in between. They do life together. This made me think of 1 John 3. Look at it with me. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Pretty piercing question. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. To love means, and love happens in community, to love means to make choices for others. It means giving of yourself. It means putting others ahead of yourself. It means learning their needs and learning to share your needs. This is a mutual thing here. We who know the love of Christ, we receive that love again and again and again in spite of our unworthiness. That's what Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us already then. There's an old Peanuts comic strip. Some of you will know that. Some of you younger ones, maybe not so much. And Charlie Brown and Linus, they're trudging through this deep snow. They're bundled in fur hats and scarves and gloves and boots. And they meet Snoopy, the dog. and he's on his doghouse, and he's looking cold, and he's looking miserable. And Charlie Brown and Linus look at him, and they say, "Be of good cheer, Snoopy." And they move on, leaving Snoopy with this quizzical look on his face like, "What just happened? You know, you saw me there freezing, and you did nothing?" And he might have quoted the verse, "How can the love of God be in that person?" We're called by God to be each other's, I'm going to use the word companions. I love the word companion. It's a rich word. It's a Latin word meaning, that it's two words, companus, with bread. With bread, that's really the meaning of the word. Companions eat together. They share time and meals together. So we could have said with bread. We could add with time, with energy, with resources. Sharing because we know your needs and you know mine. Jesus himself knew our deep, deep needs and he gave himself. That's the story of the gospel. Indeed, he is the bread of life and he is our nourishment. And he binds us together in our mutual need. Our mutual need of him. In that sense, we utterly stand together. Utterly in need of the love of Christ. Every one of us stands the same in that sense. And then when we know that love, we as a church are then God's showcase to the world to show what kingdom love looks like. Why we have these verses that say they'll know us, and these songs, they'll know us by our love. I wish that were always the case. Too often churches are known by their criticisms, are known by their crankiness, are known by a lot of things that aren't particularly loving. And that's sad. We should be known by our love. Leslie Newbegin, a great theologian, said this. He said, the only hermeneutic, and a hermeneutic is a fancy word for interpreting the Bible. The only hermeneutic of the Gospels is a congregation of men and women who believe it. There we go, step one. And live it. It's not just talk. There's lots of talk going on. And then believe what? Well, that Jesus has come to make to make us whole again, and that he longs to restore all people and all things, because that's the story of salvation. And that in him I've been given life in all its fullness, and out of that I long to live out the good news in every aspect of my life, in my relationships, in my activities, in my work, in how I use the resources God has gifted me with. And I need people to know me, the good news, the good things about me, the bad things about me, everything about me, and I need to be gracious, and people need to be gracious to me. I need to be a grace giver, and I need to be a receiver of grace. I read this great quote from a writer named Larry Crabb. He's a psychologist and a Christian psychologist, and he writes this, and it'll be up there too. But I want more. I want to be part of a church that will greet me as I walk in the door and know I'm a mess. Maybe a well-socialized mess, perhaps a devoutly religious mess, maybe a therapeutically rearranged mess, perhaps even an actively missional mess, but still a mess. I want to know that I'm seen and still wanted, that I can drop the pretense, shed the mask, and enjoy the soul, and I love this, the soul-enlivening experience of looking bad in the presence of love. Looking bad in the presence of love. Then I'll be more grateful for blessings, more passionate about mission, and more eager to share the gospel with lost people. I want to assure you that when I stand at the door and greet you, I know you're a mess. Just wanted to reassure you of that. And I'm a mess too. And in Christ, though, then Christ takes that messiness and he redeems it, and he uses it. And that's the beauty of community. You know what? I'm far more likely to be generous because I know what I am. I know who I am, and I know what I've received, and then I'm far more likely to give. I'm far less likely to cling to what isn't really mine. When I'm loved as a mess, I love those who are also a mess. We have a lot in common. I could get you to greet each other now and look at the person next to you and say, you're a mess. And it'd be an interesting experience here. These people in Acts 2, they're not going to be satisfied with just words and ideas and feeling. They've been listening, really listening to the words of the apostles' teachings as they share the gospel. And then they share in that story and the redemption. And then this group is moved by the gospel. Not just, hey, good sermon, Paul, good sermon, Peter. No. They're moved by the gospel. They're impacted by the words, by the teachings of Jesus. And then they gather into groups, call them small groups. And then they share their lives over meals. And with this, they're moved to action. When they see the pain and misery around them and in the group and outside the group, they're moved to do something. And that kind of gospel-informed love gives itself away tirelessly. It doesn't shrink from humble toil. I think of all the folks in this church who are behind the scenes doing all kinds of things for all kinds of people in the name of love. And then when we have that kind of community that operates on this idea that I'm going to serve you and the community around us out of love, then there's little room for isolating, and there's little room for hiding, and little room for putting others down and gossiping and competing. Little room for arrogance. Because we know who we are. We're needy people. And we have a Savior who saw our deepest needs and said, let me love you. Let me die for you in love. And it's interesting to me that in the history of the English language, you read it particularly in the King James Version, the word love was often regularly written as charity. Today, charity has a different connotation, more about donations and organizations. But I think the connection's a good one. Because there can be no charity, no giving without love. Not really. Thomas Aquinas wrote, the habit of charity extends not only love to God, but love to our neighbors. I'm not sure everybody who gives out of that kind of love, but that's how it ought to be. For many of us, there's this negative sense to the word. You know, you might say to somebody, I don't want your charity. How many of you are excellent receivers? How many of you would much, much rather be givers than receivers? I see a lot of nodding. Giving can keep us in power. Receiving is a little bit different. You know, I get people's discomfort, right? You know, if I'm giving from up here and I'm giving to you down here, right? That's sometimes how giving goes. That's not what's going on in this Acts 2 community. Here's the problem. Particularly in our culture, we all want to look self-sufficient. We all want to be self-made. And if we understand the gospel well, we understand this. I am insufficient. And so are you. And that's not easy for us in our egos. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:5, where Paul writes, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. There we go. That's the starting point. To think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Let me ask you, do you ever think of that, you know, think of anything as being from yourself? I mean, to be honest. Right? I mean, that when I get a paycheck, I say, man, I earned that. I'm not suggesting that, you know, that we don't work hard and try to earn a living and all that. But even in that, it shouldn't make us feel self-sufficient. Look at the next passage, 2 Corinthians 12:9. We read this. But Paul's talking about his weakness. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. That's where it's at. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in what? In my amazing ability. No, in my weakness. Why? Because I got tons of them. Because I'm a mess. We're back to the mess. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, about my messiness, so that Christ's power may rest on me, because that's the only power I have. I got nothing else. Not really. In Acts 2, we see people praising God. That's one of the lines in there. And most of us think of songs and worship, and I'm sure that's part of it. But I think we need to stop just isolating mission from worship. When I act charitable towards someone, I give glory to God. When I share with someone about my friendship with Jesus, I am worshiping God in that act. Romans 15, look at it with me. Paul writes, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had." That's a powerful line. Do you really want completely and utterly in your life the mind of Christ? In place of your own stinking thinking. Okay? So that with one mind, oh, there we go, and one voice, you may glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this, accept one another just as Christ accepted you, the one who came while you were yet sinners and died. Christ accepted you in order to bring what? Praise to God. Your acceptance of others is going to praise God or not. And when I say acceptance, it's a bit of a loaded word. Acceptance doesn't have to mean you approve of everything. I think we live in an age where you know, we want acceptance almost means like I can't say anything wrong. That's not what it means. Acceptance means I might have some strong disagreements with you, but I always love you because Christ loves me. Always. I will not stop loving you even if we have a massive disagreement on something. I will accept you. Why? Because Christ accepts you and Christ accepts me. That's the point. Our work, our generosity, our hospitality, our acts of worship, they bring glory to God. Maybe you don't think of that. You know, you have somebody over for coffee or lunch or whatever because you love them. That brings glory to God. That's as much praise as singing worship songs in church. But its praise is built on this love and acceptance of one another. We love and accept because we are loved and accepted by Jesus. Now, here's the problem. We can't pull it off in our own strength. In this passage in Acts 2, just before the Holy Spirit came, the Spirit comes to enable this community, and we see it when we read about it in Acts 2, that the power of the Spirit's at work in that community to create the energy, the power to love like that. The Spirit reshapes these messy people into a new way of relating, new ways of being a community, where people unified in Christ share their God-given wealth, because they know that's where it's from, so that no one went without. A community that's impacting the world around them, so much so, they're experiencing favor. Albeit, we'll read a little further, they're going to experience persecution too. I see this group of messy people drawn together through the power of the resurrection, devoted to a way of living together, devoted to fellowship, which involved gatherings and meals and sharing and singing and learning and going out into their places of work and everything else. Not a perfect church, but one that followed a perfect Savior and sought to be like Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. One definition of fellowship, joint participation. We participate with the Spirit in the ongoing work of Christ's kingdom come and coming. That's what we're up to. That's what this is about. This text, it can be a little bit misread as a to-do list. Just do all these things obediently. And there's an element of truth there, but it's not enough. It's more of having the right heart. It's more about building relationships. It's why Jesus, you read Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Dave and I are going to talk about that in the not-too-distant future. Jesus condemns at some point. He condemns charity, he condemns prayer, he condemns fasting done in the wrong spirit. So we could obediently do all the things in Acts 2 and still be disobedient to God because our heart's not right. Yeah, I gave to that guy because he's poor and hasn't worked very hard, and with my hard work, I helped him. I'm not sure God's pleased maybe with the attitude all the way. As opposed to, God blessed me with skill and talent. I used that skill and talent to create a good business, and out of that business, God gave me lots of customers, and God did this, and God did that, and out of that, I shared. Okay, there we go. In this Acts 2 community, the Spirit of God is at the heart of their fellowship, at the heart of their praying, at the heart of their giving. I need the Holy Spirit to give well. These believers are generous. They're not claiming anything as their own, not even their own houses. They're meeting each other's needs because the Lord had provided. This is not just togetherness. This is unity. This is the oneness in Christ. Oneness in Christ isn't about all of us agreeing on everything. We just acknowledge that our oneness is in Christ because we are all so indebted to the work of Christ in our lives. John 3:31, look it with me. This last verse. I took it out of the Living Bible, and it says, He, Jesus, has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. Okay. The writer says, I am of the earth. My understanding is limited to the things of earth. And then this. He, Jesus, tells us what he has seen and heard. But how few believe what he tells them. Let me close with this question. What had Jesus seen and heard that he wants us to know? And it's this, I think. He came from oneness with the Father, oneness with the Spirit. He saw life as it was meant to be lived in perfect community. We call that the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one. At one point, Jesus says, may they be one as we are one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one, perfectness. May they be one like that. And Jesus says, I know what that's like, and I'm going to tell you about that. I'm going to invite you into that kind of community. And here's his plan. Here's his plan. He's going to create a whole bunch of people who want to be like him, who want to love like him, who want to show the way that Jesus showed, and he tells them that they could live this out by the power of the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit and exhibit that. And that's his plan, and here we are. Your main job is to display the amazing, graceful love of Christ everywhere. And Acts 2 is a snapshot of that community. And I want to invite you, to continually strive to live deeper and deeper into that kind of community. We don't invite you to join small groups just because it's a nice thing to do. That's the intent. We don't invite you to read God's Word so you can see what God wants for your life so you follow rules. No. There's life there. We don't invite you not just to pray together. Jerry invited you to pray after service so that you would need prayer. We don't do that, well, just because we're being obedient. That's part of it. But it's so much more than that. We are invited into this oneness of Christ lived out in community. We give to that. Let's pray.